The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, happy Mother's Day, and super thankful for mothers, godly mothers. I'm thankful for a wife that loves Jesus. I'm thankful for a mom that loves Jesus. I'm thankful for a mother-in-law that loves Jesus. I had a grandmother call me in the middle of service a while ago to make sure I didn't forget to tell her happy Mother's Day. And I wouldn't have done that, but she was making sure I didn't forget. So happy Mother's Day. I am thankful, and I'm thankful for the women in this church that love Jesus. And so we celebrate you today, and we're thankful for you. If it looks funny, like I'm wired to blow up this morning, I am. I've got, I don't know what I did in my back. I'm thankful for a massage therapist, though. But I don't know what I did in my back, but I heard it Friday, and it has kind of progressively gotten some worse. So I've got a TENS unit hooked up right now, and I was telling the guys a while ago, if for some reason this thing gets unstuck and drops down in the back of my pants and I start dancing around, it may not be the Holy Spirit. It may be electricity that's going through my body. So I'm just giving you a heads up. I'll tell Jim, if I go down, just kind of kick me to the side, and my notes are here, just come on up and finish it. So, but y'all pray for me this morning as I preach through some crazy back stuff going on. It's kind of ironic, I guess. But anyway, I am thankful you're here. This week's been a challenging week, a little crazy week, and for so many ways, but What I realized is most of my challenges this week were coming from relationships. And the biggest one, and he's already out of here, was Graham. Evidently, Graham, there's 3 weeks left of school, and Graham is done. Like, he's done. Like, he's 3 weeks, he might as well just not even go back, and he would amen that right now. He's done with baseball. He is on summer vacation, even though those things are still going on. So it was Tuesday, I believe, that I was trying to help Sarah out a little bit, and he had some spelling words that we were working on. Now, I'm not talking that many spelling words, maybe 12, 15, something like that. I'm not exactly sure the amount. But it should have taken about 20 minutes to go over these spelling words with Graham. I'm an hour and 15 minutes in, and he has accomplished nothing at that point. And so I was getting angry, and I was getting mad, and mad at him, but the truth is in God's gracious mercy, he revealed to me what the real thing that I was angry about was really not Graham. What I was angry about is I had a small bit of time that I had set aside to try to get in a quick workout before ball games that night, and I have just realized that my window of opportunity was gone. Like, it was gone, because he could not concentrate. Now, that was just the beginning of the week. And then I had other issues with different things, and all of them were really umbrellaed under relationships. So, God's grace and mercy, through Jim Geyer, he sent me perfect timing this week. I want to read this to you because I think this is a Mother's Day message. But he sent me this, I think it came from Paul Tripp. Is that what it, yep, from Tripp. And this was Wednesday's Word by Paul Tripp, and this is what I needed on Wednesday. It says, why bother with other people? That's the name of this. A husband or a wife decides it's not worth opening up to their spouse anymore after years of criticism, bickering, and hurtful words. An employee goes to work, shuts his door, and only comes out when it's time to go home, hoping to avoid any interaction with any coworkers. A teenager comes home from school and goes to her room until she is coaxed into joining her family for dinner. Family gatherings are reduced to relatives sharing the same geographical space to avoid any meeting of any kind of interaction. Neighbors live side by side for years, but no one has taken the time to initiate any kind of personal relationship. Someone probably dropped off of your small group this week because they didn't think it was worth the hassle. How about you? Have you reached a point in one of your relationships where you're wondering if it's worth the struggle? It's tempting to think that if God truly cared for us, he would make our relationships easier. In reality, A hard relationship is the mark of his love and his care in your life. The very thing we would naturally seek to avoid is what God chooses to make us more like him. We would prefer for the Lord in his miraculous change in our to change the relationship, but he won't be content until the relationship changes us. This is how God created relationships to function. What happens in the messiness of relationships is that our hearts are revealed, our weaknesses are exposed, and we start coming to the end of ourselves. Only when this happens do we reach out for the help that God alone can provide. Weak and needy people finding their hope in Christ's grace is what makes mature relationships. The most dangerous aspect of your relationship is not your weakness, but your delusion of strength. Self-reliance is almost always a component of a bad relationship. And I needed that this week. And I think what we need this morning, as we dig into, and it's not just being a mother, it's being a husband, it's being a child, it's in any relationship that God has sovereignly placed you in, understanding this, that the relationship is not about you. It's not. What I realized in God's grace in that moment with Graham is what God was saying, hey, Josh, this moment's not for Graham. This moment's for you, to grow you. So we've been in Philippians. If you want to go ahead and turn with me to Philippians, go ahead and find your way there. If you're around here very often, what you see is that we preach through books of the Bible. So we've been landing in Philippians for the last several weeks. So find Philippians chapter 3. That's where we're going to land in verse 12 today, and we will get there eventually, I promise. But I also want you to turn a few pages before that to 2 Corinthians, because coming out of this that I just read from Paul Tripp, God in his gracious mercy, I was reading this week, and this is what where I landed. 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might not no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. What God did in that moment is he pierced me. Because so much of our issues as far as relationships, all of your issues as far as relationships, is you. It's me. So the question is why is it so hard? Why is a marriage difficult? Why is raising kids difficult? Why is the employer-employee relationship difficult? Why is neighbors being a good neighbor difficult? And the answer is simply this, that the DNA of sin is selfishness. It is. When you peel it back, at the end of the day, what you will see is self every single time. I had a little kid in the office this week. It was pretty entertaining. He couldn't have been more than a year. He was barely walking. And evidently, he likes to come to Dr. Josh's office, because when we got finished working on his mama, she went to get him, and he put on the brakes. Like, he turned, you could see every vein in this child's neck. He couldn't talk, but he was talking, because he looked at her and said, oh, no, you don't. That's what he was saying. I love you, but I got plans for your life. That's what he was saying. I'm God. And I looked at that and I said, you know what? That's the crazy thing. Because that's ingrained in all of us. That's in all of us. So every relationship that you're in, every relationship that I am, that's what I'm taking to the relationship. It's what I want. It's what I need. And here's the thing. Sin, you got to grasp this. Sin is anti-relationship. It's antisocial. It is. Because the way God made this, the way you're hardwired, the way you're designed, is that from the very beginning, what God created you to do would be, first of all, be in relationship with Him vertically, and then through that, horizontally, being relationship with each other. That's the way we were made. That was the design. But then sin rolls in and it corrupts it. And what happens is those relationships that were designed to be about serving each other, all of a sudden it flips around and now it's about you. It's about my needs. It's about my comfort. It's about what I want. So what happens is that we tend to want to run away from the relationship. As we mess up as a parent, or we mess up as a spouse, or whatever the relationship is, we tend to want to run away from it. And the problem is when you get done with the race, at the end of the race, you still have the same problem. Because you can't run from you. You can't. It's in you. So when we look at the messes, the relationships that we're in, and you can, anybody that's ever done any marriage counseling, Jim or whoever it may be, you never go into a counseling session and then you say, if you do, you'll have a heart attack, where the person says, you know, this is all about me. No. There's always a finger. It's always the other person. And what it leads to is simply this. We tend to dehumanize the people in those relationships. Instead of whether it's a child, whether it's a spouse, whether it's a neighbor, what we tend to do is they instead of them being objects of our affection, what they become is vehicles to get what you want. And I don't know if you think about over the last month, if you've had any anger in your life. Let me ask you this. If you have, is any of that related to the kingdom of God? Nope. It's not. When you pull it back, what it's related to is what you want in your life. What's going to benefit you the most? So here's the beauty of this letter in Philippians. We've talked about this ongoing picture of what God is doing in us. And I told you from the very beginning when we started, if you want to underline a verse, underline chapter 1, verse 6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What Paul gets, this joy that Paul has, is coming out of this verse. Because what Paul knows is that in every circumstance and every relationship that God has sovereignly placed him in, every part of life is God transforming his life to look more like Jesus. From the moment of salvation to the point of completion when he stands in front of Jesus, God is working through all of it. So do you know what that means? That every moment, every relationship that God puts in your life, God's using that relationship not necessarily for their good, but for your good. So when you don't want to go next door to meet a new neighbor, where you're exhausted and you don't want to go over the spelling words with your kid in that moment, remember what God is doing is not necessary for the neighbor, it's for your transformation. And what Paul gets is that the answer to all of this is the gospel. It is grace. That's the joy. That's how he's able to live in the midst of everything that happens to him, because it's an outflowing of the joy that he is motivated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know how you deal with people? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's grace. We say it a lot. We're going to say it a lot more. Grace frees us. It doesn't only free you from your past. It doesn't only free you for the hope of the future. It liberates you right now in every relationship you're in. And so this is what it liberates you from. First of all, from your own self-righteousness.
Cam was here last week. He did a great job, but he talked about the verses before in chapter 3 where Paul just kind of lays the smack down and throws his resume in front of him and says, yeah, okay, listen, if you want to compare lives, have at it, right? Like, if you want to say from a world standpoint, if somebody arrived, Paul had arrived. Like, he comes from a Jewish family, says he comes from the tribe of Benjamin. That's where the first king came from, Saul, right? So probably where he was named, more than likely, that's who he was named after. His family heritage was rich. They were rich. They owned most of the land around Jerusalem. So he had those things going for him. He was a Pharisee. What does that mean? That means you have no chance at beating him in a Bible drill. You're not going to win. I mean, these guys had the Torah memorized. And then from a moral standpoint, they didn't get any more moral than that. That was as high as it gets. So what he's saying is if you want to compare, let's compare. But at the end of the day, when you line this up in front of a righteous, holy God, he says it's poop. That's what he says. He says it's dunk. Like it's waste. It doesn't matter. I can tell you this. As a youth pastor for many years in a Southern Baptist church, do you know the biggest issues I had as a youth pastor? It wasn't with the youth. It was with self-righteous parents. Listen, if you're not freed by the righteousness of Christ and you're depending on your righteousness, you know what? You're never going to be wrong. Never. And you're constantly going to be, for the rest of your life, defending your righteousness, proving it to yourself or trying to prove it to someone else. And all that does is makes you an unapproachable jerk. It does. And what Paul is saying is because of Christ's righteousness, because of who you are in Christ, there's no need for it. And the whole book is on humility. That's the whole book. Like if you want one word for Philippians, it's humility. Because that's what God's growing you and I in. It's humility to humble you. My back's loosening up. I'm feeling good. So here's the deal. What God wants is for you and I to be humbly approachable. And you know what comes out of that? Is honesty. Because at that point, I don't care if I'm rejected. I don't care if I... what the world says about me, because I find my value in the righteousness of Christ. That's freeing. That frees you. The second thing it does is it frees you from having to be in control. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm scared to death over the next 3 years because Easton's going to be driving. And I like to be in control. Not that he can't drive, but right now I have control. And once I put him in a vehicle and I send him, there is no control in that left in me. It's not. It's a lot of prayer. But the problem is that we are a people that we're very much about intrinsic value. So I drove by the barnyard this morning. It was packed. And I was thinking, good gracious, like we like things and we put a value on things. But what Christ is trying to continue to tell us is that the only treasure that you need in your life is Jesus, because it's the only thing that cannot be taken away from you. It can't. I was reading in Luke this week. In Luke 12, verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You see, the treasure is Jesus. And the moment you experience justification, so the moment you experience salvation, do you know what happens? It's a miraculous thing. And I know I always steal Jim's thunder, but I'm going to do it again because now it's just become fun. But in a couple weeks, we're going to be back here, and we're going to be going in the end of chapter 3. And in verse 20, it says, "But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform your lowly body to be like his glorious body." You know what that word means? Transfer your humble body So all this time, this humility, he's making you humble, and at one day, you will be made complete. But the beauty of it is you're, it doesn't say you will be a citizen, you'll be a citizen then. It says you're a citizen now. The prize is now. It's not the prize then. The prize is Jesus in this moment, and it frees you and I. And here's the beauty of it. Because of that, if I'm having a bad day as a parent, and I'm finding my worth in life as being a parent, then I'm reminded that I'm a child of God. I don't have to be a perfect father because I have a perfect father. Or if I have a jerk for a boss, I'm reminded that I'm loved by the King. Or if my circumstances are bad, if I'm broke, I'm reminded that I'm rich, because at the end of the day, I'm a citizen of God's kingdom now. And that frees me. And then a third thing I think that we really struggle with, and I see it all the time, and I have patients that come in my office, young kids have played sports all their lives, and they come in without their parents, and they say, I don't want to play anymore. I'm burnt out. I'm done. Why? Because what we do is we put unrealistic expectations in our relationships. We do it on our kids. We do it on our spouses. Listen, I don't care how good your husband is. I don't care how good your wife is. I don't care how good your kids are. They're not the fourth piece of the Trinity. They're not. But we treat them like they are a Messiah. And the problem is they cannot live under the weight that you put on them. And they're never going to give you what you're looking for. All it's going to lead to is destruction, disunity. Every time. I love it when I hear people say, boy, just Pastor Keels, will you just pray that I find a good man? It'll complete me. I need a good man. Or, I just need a good wife. I just need a good woman. I just need you to pray that I just find a good woman. You know what I'm doing in that moment? I'm praying for that other person, because there's no way that they'll ever be able to live under the weight of what they're asking them to be. They're not. You know why? Because in a relationship, there's always a relationship. There's at least two people, right? So you got a flawed person with a flawed person in a broken world, and what are you going to get? You're going to get a mess. But we have a faithful God. And so what we see, and this is just my introduction. We might be here. I'm sorry. You know what? You're going to be in line either way today, so it really doesn't matter. They started at Cracker Barrel at 9 o'clock this morning. So either way, I'm just kidding. But what we see in today's scripture that we're getting ready to read is the outflowing of what Paul's perspective is on this. He understands what grace does. So because of that, it motivates him. So, starting in verse 12. I'm serious. Not that I have already obtained this, or I am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, underline that, star that, triple star, whatever you want to do, but one thing I do is forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God is Christ Jesus. Let those of who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Now, I'm going Southern Baptist this morning. So if you want to jot something down, I'm going to give you four D's. We met with Dwight the other week, and Dwight Smith, and he was talking to us, and he would start off with like three S's, and then he'd just throw an R in there, and it was killing me. So I'm not going to do that to you today. I'm going to give you four D's, but we're going to start in verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own,
but the one thing I do. Anytime you see that, the one thing, you better pay attention to. I get people coming in my office all the time. Hey, doc, I need you to give me, I don't need a bunch of things. I want you to give me the one thing that's going to make my back better. One thing I can do. I mean, I don't want three. I just want one. So if you got to pick one, just pick one. Or I'm trying to lose weight. I really don't want to do all these things. Like, so if you just got to give me one thing, give it to me, right? Well, that's what he's doing here. The one thing. And if you look through scripture, go to Mark. Remember the story of the rich young ruler? What does Jesus say? He asked him, what's the one thing? I'll give you the one thing. Or Mary and Martha. You remember Mary and Martha? Martha's getting mad because Mary's not doing anything. And Jesus says, you want the one thing. The blind man. Remember the blind man? They're trying to trap Jesus. And he says, I don't know. I was blind, but now I see. That's the one thing. Or David tells us in Psalms, the one thing I desire is to know God. Go back to verse 10, he tells you, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. That's the one thing. You want to be a better mother today? You want to be better in your relationships? Pursue Christ. That's it. That's the one thing. And it's not to know about him. It's to know him in relationship. To know him. I'm amazed at athletics anymore. Because it's so specialized. Like you have to pick a sport, basically. I was watching this week, Charles Barkley. You know, Charles Barkley is a great Hall of Fame basketball player. Don't do it right now, because you're going to be tempted to do it. But if you YouTube Charles Barkley playing golf, that's going to pull this up, and it is ridiculous. Like, this guy is a world athlete. It really made me feel a lot better about myself. I'm not going to lie. We used to have a T-shirt in college that says, if you can't hit it moving, tee it up. So basically, you can figure that out. But it has blown me away in life how I can be so bad. I think I'm an athlete, but how I can be so bad at a game. So this really humbled me by watching this great Hall of Famer. He couldn't even get it close. Why? Because that wasn't his deal. Like, so we have to, in life, we have to learn to concentrate our power, our thoughts, and everything on the one thing. And the one thing of all things is to know Christ. Ladies, moms, this morning, did you know the word know is a holy word? It's a holy word. Because if you don't say no, the one thing will never be the one thing. It won't. I was listening to a guy that was trying to teach time management to a group of college kids. So he brings this big mason jar in, and he puts some big rocks in it, and he asks them, he says, is it full? And they go, yeah, it's full. And then he pulls out these pebbles, and he pours the pebbles in there, and he says, are you sure it's full? And they're like, no, it's not full. Well, then he takes and he pours sand on top of that into the mason jar, and he asks him, is it full? And they're like, no, we get it, it's not full. And then he takes a thing of water and fills it to the top and says, is it full? And they say, yes, it's full. So what are we trying to teach here? And the guy said that we can cram a lot more in than we think we can. And he said, no, it's just the opposite. If you don't put the big rock in first, the other stuff, it's not going to fit. So his point was, is if the one thing is not the thing in every aspect of every part of your life, there's always going to be something else. If you want to be a mother, mom, if you want to be better in the relationship that God has sovereignly placed you in, the one thing has to be the one thing. And it's to know Christ. It's simple. Second D is direction, okay? Write it down. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. We spend so much of our shame and guilt in life by looking at the past. Like Paul, if Paul can preach this, we can preach this. Like, he persecuted Christians. And what Paul is saying here is the only power that can break that. The gospel will break the power of the past because it lets you live for the future. Have you ever tried to run a race looking backwards? You're gonna wreck. You're gonna fall. If you watch a sprinter, he's not looking back. He's looking at the goal. And that's what Paul's saying. You got to be focused on the one thing. And it's so easy to look at my life as a doctor, as a father, as a husband, and remember the failures. But what he's saying is you can't do that. Because God is working in the midst of that, in that time in between, to make you who he wants you to be in Christ. We can't change the past, but we sure can change the meaning of it. If you look in Timothy, you know, Paul talks about it. He's like the past, these weights that have been on me have been nothing but inspirations for the gospel to move. That frees us. It does. If you remember the story of Joseph? At the end of the story, what does he say? You meant this for evil. You meant this to hurt me. But God had a race for me to run. God had a plan. Direction. The third one. There's only two more. The third one is determination. I have a lot of books on how to be a good golfer. A lot. It does me no good. It does me no good. And not a whole lot does, but it does me no good if I never get on the course. I can read them. It's the same thing with our walk. There's such a fine line here because I think there's two extremes. There's this extreme that you must do it all, but there's also the extreme that God must do it all. We do have to realize that God is in control, that God is sovereign, and we can do nothing. The Bible tells us this in John. You can do nothing without God. Philippians tells us this. But at the same time as Christians, that doesn't mean that by dying to self, we just sit back and do nothing. That's what he's saying here. God's sovereign, he's in control, but my motivation is the gospel to keep running the race. To keep moving. Some of us, honestly, if we put into our spiritual life, which is all of life, if we put the same amount of time that we put on the golf course, or we put the same amount of time we put fishing or playing ball or doing things that are good into that, it'd be a game changer. So we have to be determined to run this race. He says it there in 14. I press on. I strain towards the goal, which is the prize is Christ. And then the fourth and final one is discipline. I press on toward the goal. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God is Christ Jesus. Let those who are mature think this way. If any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. That word in the Greek is the word plein, which means nevertheless, but actually what it also means is one more thing. So what's the one thing? And then he says, well, I've got one more thing. Believers must keep the spiritual path that they have been following. All right? Did y'all watch the race the other week, the horse race? It's crazy. If you didn't watch it, the winner got disqualified because he didn't follow the rules. Now, we're going to make mistakes. We are. We're going to trip. We're going to fall. But there is a call that's motivated by who we are in Christ to run the race, but to be a light. That's what he's saying. Now, it is this this is difficult. It is. It's tough. It's tough being a parent. It's tough being a mom. It's tough being a dad. It's tough being a neighbor. This race is very, very hard. But we serve a faithful God. I was blown away by it. I'm going to end with this, but I was blown away, and the guys can go ahead and come up. I was blown away by this week. I read this about this race that happened in 1983, and it happened in Australia, and some of you who are runners may have heard of these before. They're called an ultra marathon. They're 543.7 miles. That's insane. Insane. So in 1983, 150 world-class athletes came to Sydney, Australia. So the race was from Sydney to Melbourne. So all these incredible athletes, they come in and they get ready to start this race. And all of a sudden, this 61-year-old toothless potato farmer shows up. This is a true story. Like, this is true. He shows up, and they said, "Are you here to watch?" He said, "No, I'm here to run." So they didn't know what to do with it. And not only does he shows up in overalls, work boots, with galoshes over the top of them. They're like, because anybody could do it. I mean, you just sign up, you can do it. So they gave him a number. His name was Cliff Young, and here's a little backstory about Cliff Young. He grew up on a 2,000-acre farm where he was in charge of watching sheep. And they had no four-wheelers, they had no four-wheel drive things to drive to herd the sheep. He herded them on feet. And so when a storm would come in, his job was as fast as he could to try to herd these sheep all over these acres to safety. So the race begins, and he starts off, and they're laughing at him because he's kind of got this shuffle going on. Like, he doesn't look like the rest of the runners. But here's what happens. The guy, he shows up. He finishes the race. He finished the race in 5 days, 15 hours, and 4 minutes. What? And he won. He didn't win by a few seconds. He didn't win by a few minutes. He won by 9 hours and 56 minutes. That was second place. And they talked to him, and they said the strategy in this is that the way they would train is that they would run for 18 hours, they would rest for 16. They would run for 18, they would rest for 16. They would run for 18, they would rest for 16. You know what he did? He didn't rest. He ran for 5 days, 15 hours, and 4 minutes without stopping. Do you know how he was able to do that? Because his body was conditioned from life. Listen, this whole book is to give you rest and peace as a mom, as a grandmom. Because what Paul is saying is the gospel is what motivates you. And understanding no matter what you may be going through in life, no matter what relationship that you may be dealing with, what God is doing in that moment is he's transforming your life to look like Jesus. And so whatever that is, what he's doing is he's taking those things to use your life to a world that needs to see that. So the motivation is to run it. And it may be a slow crawl sometimes, but at the end, the prize is Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, Thank you for loving us. Thank you for reminding us that no matter what it is that we're currently dealing with, no matter the failures of our past, no matter where we are falling short and right now, that our future is in you. We are citizens, we are sons and daughters of the King. I pray for rest. Lord, I pray that we are truly freed by this, that we're freed by our self-righteousness, that we're freed to rest in your righteousness, not by anything we've done or that we can do, Lord, that we would not find value even in our relationships that would determine our self-worth, Lord, that we would rest in the fact that our worth comes in being your child. We're moving us. Lord, give us, motivate us daily to pursue you, to know you, the one thing. Lord, as we go into a time of communion, Lord, I just pray that you would help us remember what made all this possible. We ask these things in your precious holy name.
For joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.